Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before Thee to offer unto Thee our praise, to worship Thee, to recognize Thou who art our eternal Father, hath ordained the establishment of Thy household in the earth to build Thy kingdom, hath given unto us through the inspiration of Thy Spirit the record of Thy purposes, Thy promises, and Thy covenant, hath quickened our consciousness and brought back to our remembrance things which Thou hast promised us from before the foundation of the world, and making known through Thy purposes and through the sure word of prophecy the things which Thou intend to do in the era which is before us, granting unto us the realization that the powers of darkness and the forces of evil shall be cast down, the elevation of Thy kingdom through the successful achievement of Thy promises and Thy purpose is the part of the great work which is before us. Recognizing that Thou established us in the earth as Thy household, that we might do Thy will and proclaim that Thou art our Father. So in this hour, as we are Thy witnesses, we are also Thy household. And we pray as we meditate upon the great promises and the great functions of Thy kingdom, that we shall be quickened in our consciousness and we shall be in the very security of Thy covenant, aware of the great inheritance which is ours. We pray Thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church. We pray for the awakening out of their sleep, the departure from error, the lifting of the blindness from their eyes, that they might hold up Thy standard and as Thy oracle proclaim the truth. We know that we are in a prophetic hour when these things are to take place. We pray, our Father, for the spiritual forces that shall close the ranks and produce the greatness of this day. As we commit ourselves to Thy hand, teach us to understand the mysteries that belong unto us as Thy household, things which we have known in the Spirit and which Thou would now quicken to our consciousness. Saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we ask it. Amen. This afternoon, as we talk about the eternal security of God's kingdom, we are talking about one of the most valuable areas of knowledge and truth that you may possess as a Christian. There is probably no area of understanding and knowledge that can give you more peace of mind, a greater serenity of spirit, and help you to carry out the objectives of God's kingdom without fear than this area of knowledge. We want you to know that the great problem that has beset Christianity and created a great area of theological discussion concerning the security of the believer and the security of God's plan and His kingdom has been largely based upon accumulated ecclesiastical errors. Ecclesiastical errors sowed in by intent by those who sought to limit the effectiveness of the church, or having penetrated the church, would move as heretics or within the very structure of that church to obscure real truth. The master design which they would seek to instill involves also the process of suppressing in people's spirit the great knowledge of God's truth and of His grace. And so by this process they have introduced many things concerning God that are not so, and are not things that are related to His nature. Because of this, there have areas of superstition affected the effectiveness of the church's ministry, but have not obscured the ultimate destiny that God has ordained for the church and for those it constitutes. We call to your attention the passage which is of great significance in the book of John. Of course, it's found in one of those areas of the ministry and expression when the powers of darkness and the forces of evil are in contention against Christ. It is in the area of this declaration that we point out to you the full measure of God's covenant and His promise. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, Jesus is standing on Solomon's porch. There are Jews that have gathered around Him, and they, of course, are not only doubting His identity and who He is, but Jesus answered them, and He said, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in the mighty name of Yahweh. But ye believe not. They are done in the name of the eternal God, Father of His household, and ye believe not. But ye believe not, though they bear witness of me. Ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Then Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Of course, this has become a foundation of much theological discussion, because these words of Christ concerning the sovereign power and authority of the Father to call out His sheep by name and give them eternal life This has been much in dispute. There are those who, in their theology, did not feel that there was any assured security or any finality to the status of the believer or the sheep, but they are overlooking the whole program of God's kingdom, and they are overlooking much that is connected with Him. You may be assured of every word that came out of the mouth of God, especially these revelations of purpose as it relates to Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus make it quite clear that all that the Spirit hath given unto Him embodied as the Messiah in the earth shall come. And He says, He that comes I will in no wise or for no cause cast out. Then He said, No man, speaking generally of people at large, can come unto me except it be given unto him by the Father, the create eternal Spirit. And there is no approach or possibility of approach except by the process of this divine revelation and this destiny of the Most High. Let us for a moment consider what constitutes the kingdom. What it is very vital for us to understand that God's plan and His program for the earth is one of great and tremendous grace. The grace of God is beyond the understanding of the finite mind. Only the spiritual forces of spiritual intellect can understand the magnitude of this mystery of God's grace. This grace is the great God-like unmerited favor that God sends upon the earth and upon His people. It reaches unto His own household, and it also reaches unto the peoples of earth who are creations of the Most High, and some that have been brought in from other planets who were His creations that do not belong in the earth. Some, all of these are creatures of His creation. The grace of God reaches out into the fullness of divine purpose to put everything in its proper order and to operate with a great pattern of divine wisdom and knowledge, which is the nature of the Father, to bring these things to a culmination which God has determined beforehand is good. Irrespective of all the arguments that might be raised by those who do think they know how to do something better than God, God not only knows best, but will bring all these things to pass. I point out to you, as we have on numerous occasions of the past, that looking down upon this earth with its Luciferian rebellion, an archangel that had decided to take over the universe and refused to acknowledge that God could have a family higher and greater than he was, and in his attempted seizure of the universe failed, in that he was defeated by other archangels and by the power that God directed into their hands. And isolated in this system in the Milky Way, we call our own solar system, and eventually virtually earthbound within it, he carried out only the satanic areas of operation that were left unto him, and that was to seek to destroy everything of the earth and subordinate it to him, and produce this final area in which the great contest of earth exists. For in those times of his rebellion, little did he recognize or realize the fullness of divine authority. I want you to know that in the area of earth where you have been sent, it was the purpose and the grace of the Most High that determined to establish his kingdom in the earth and to subordinate the forces of darkness, liberate the peoples of early creation, and eventually even break the power of Lucifer until he bowed the knee and once more worshiped the Most High God. We discover that all kinds of theological opinions have been inserted into the doctrines and documents of theology concerning individuals and concerning their destiny and even concerning Lucifer himself. When we talk to you about the kingdom of God extends throughout the vastness of his universe. Trillions and trillions of miles beyond your capacity to evaluate are solar systems after solar systems. Some of them larger than the Milky Way. Some of them larger than the largest galaxies that we may behold. And of course, the Milky Way is the largest galaxy of our island universe. And beyond that, the Creator has been putting things together. When we consider the vastness of it, He is sovereign master of all of His universe. God, to be God, has to be master of his entire creation. There is nothing within the structure of his creation that can get beyond his ability to reach or to move or to determine, nor can it get outside of the power of God, and he still remains deity and sovereign above all. We want you to recognize that there is no way for God to lose anything and remain God. There is no way for God to be defeated and remain God. And the larger your capacity to see the greatness of God, the more you know about the principles of God and His being. The better you understand your Father. The greatest problem that we have in earth is sometimes awakening sleeping children and cause them to reach back for the knowledge and the wisdom that belonged to them before the world was framed. It was a very definite purpose of the Father that when he placed you in earth, he sent you here to accomplish a great task. That task was to defeat in the earth the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. And when he sent you here, there was only one way to accomplish the magnitude of his purpose, and it was God's way to do this. For you existed as you were begotten by the Father in the celestial planes before this earth was created, even before this cosmic order. When I tell you this, we want you to remember that when the Apostle Paul said you were in the bosom of the Father, and you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places before the world was framed, it was a spiritual truth. It was the truth concerning your being. We know that God is spirit. We know that spirit exists in the great essence of light. And we know that the eternal God, Father of the universe, existed in celestial planes with a celestial body, with a light being. And that he begat offspring who were like unto himself. And they had celestial or spiritual bodies. And their synthesis of dimension and existence was that of light. There are two great fundamental planes inside the creation. One is of light and the other is in wavelengths of electronics, which are synthesized elements of electricity that make up the material universe. We dwelling in physical bodies of a material universe are more acquainted today with the elements of the essence of a material universe. But the celestial energies of the light universe and the spiritual order that emanated out of God's being holds together everything that you see in a physical universe. There was no doubt that in all of these creations, God with his omniscience knew not what it would develop into and what would happen. He also, in the vastness of his creation, said that it was good. And there was nothing out of order in the creation of his universe. And in the essence of his creation, he put it together with a stupendous intellect that is beyond your finite minds to evaluate. And so tremendous is the vastness of his knowledge and his power that we stand in awe when we start to move into the most infinite areas of its reach. And when we move into the areas where it becomes microscopic, its detail and its plan is still evident. When we move out into the vastness of the sidereal system and catch the vastness of its creation with the lenses of the great telescope, we discover still the staggering majesty of this plan. Within it all, this is our Father. We are satisfied to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to know with reality this afternoon that we are his sons and his daughters, his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I point out to you then that in the majesty of this plan, that Almighty God has his complete hand in control over all the developing forces and all the energies and all the conditions in his universe. And no power that seeks to revolt against him can be successful. The Luciferian rebellion was one of great magnitude, but as it related to the existing areas of the heavens, but greater power was always in control. When I talk about you as the sons and daughters of God, I want you to understand your relationship to the earth. The races that were created in the earth was the Tarog race. The Negro race was brought in with Lucifer's rebellion and were among the first entrances into the earth of strangers from some other area of the universe. They came in with Lucifer and his fallen angels and his entire household. These are not only supported by the scriptural truths and by such writings of ancient records as well, like that of Enoch and others, but these are the facts. The words of Jesus, the content of this book, make this thing very clear. Our great problem today lies in processes of error. If people understood or knew what was in the content of divine records, if these things were brought back to their remembrance, and they are going to be brought back to their remembrance, and God is doing that today, we would discover that almost all ecclesiastical differences would fade away, and the children of truth would see again one face, one Lord, one mighty baptism of spiritual energy power. We point out to you that in the midst of such experience, that we have evidences concerning you and your background. We have called your attention the fact that the seventh-day creation or begetting of Ishu is called Adam. Adam is very special, and as such, it's a very important thing. Adam is different than man and woman created, both male and female, that existed in the six-day creation over upon the earth. Adam is not only the offspring of God from which the word to bring forth Ishu or to begat is used instead of just a creator to mold. When we talk about Adam, we are talking about the white man. You say, how do you know this? Because we know our Father. We know things that relate to the nature of God. We know that his transference of his family from heaven to earth was for the preservation of a kingdom. That a kingdom comes by inheritance, and it's the heirs that must carry out the activities within the kingdom. We want you to know that it was the transference of a divine family, of which we are told by Paul, the whole family in heaven and earth is named in his name. Now, one would say, how can we establish then that God is like us? Or how can we establish that there is a difference between the Adam man and any other man? Because there is a content in the scripture in which we find the word Enosh used for other races. And other races are never called Adam. And there is no Adamic race until you come to the seventh day creation and the starting of the basic record which the Bible contains, the record of the Adamic race. But to show you this, it's easy to compare the patterns of translation, some not quite as obscure as what has been obscured in the content of the handling sometimes of these verses. For translators, wrapped up in the theology of their church and desiring to make it clearer in the area of supporting what their church taught, sometimes obscured great truth. We're not interested in the denomination or in the leadership of any individual person. We are only interested in thus saith the Lord and in the true knowledge which God promised to restore to his great new enlivened church for the climax of this age. We point out to you, therefore, that when we go into the Bible, we find that they were unable, not being aware of what it was all about, to obscure lots of areas of great truth. Remember that when I tell you that the Adam man is the offspring of God, this was understood by the prophet. This was understood by the men who God called out and empowered out of the Levites and among the school of the prophets. Ezekiel was one of these young men. Ezekiel had a tremendous desire, a great inquisitiveness in his spirit to know all he could know and to find out all he could find out about things of God. These mark God's men as he calls them out for the special purpose of administering to his people. The great intense desire upon the part of Enoch, his constant search, his constant want to know what was in the mind of God, brought him into experiences that surpassed any individual for many millenniums. The calling out of the prophet and the supplying of these who God prepared for these tasks are thus demonstrated in the scripture. We note that with the man Ezekiel, he was so intent and he was such an accurate observer and he was so interested in what transpired that he was virtually a perfectionist in its record. Every time a new experience or a new revelation comes along to Ezekiel, he tells you what year it was, he tells you what month it was, he tells you what day it was, and he tells you what time of the day it happened. And then he tells you what happened to him. And in this instance, one day, we read over here in the book of Ezekiel that he was told to go, and he went out upon the plain, and there as he stood outside, he suddenly saw the air filled with great flying crafts. He describes those crafts as with an aptness that tells just exactly what he saw. Translators later in England, translating what he wrote about, had no idea what he saw. They didn't see it, and they didn't quite understand what he saw, and they didn't make it as clear as they might, but still they didn't obscure it beyond the ability to identify it. So he tells here what he saw. He said he saw these great circling craft come in. He saw the eyes or portholes round about. He saw the faces of living creatures that looked out of them. He saw living creatures that directed them. He saw them move in and land. He saw them take off. He saw that this was a great fleet that came from outside of earth, that hovered over earth, that settled upon the earth. He saw living creatures that came out of it, and he saw a throne eventually brought out. He said the sound of them when they came in was like the roar of many waters or the sound of many voices. When finally this one great craft shimmering with its bottom like spun brass and with the symbols of metallic gleaming all over it, he saw it come down, and this great monstrous craft settled, and they opened up the door, and out of it was first brought a throne, and all the bearers that were before them and all the representatives of authority clustered around the throne, and they set a throne up, and there was one man on the throne. But what did he say? I saw the one that sat on the throne. And in your King James Version, and it says he was like unto the Son of Man. And I saw the light, the effulgent glory that came from him, and then I saw it break up like a rainbow around about him as in the day of storm. And I was looking at the presence of the eternal, because he talks here about the fact that now this manifestation of deity, this incarnate revelation, spoke to it. Now I'm going to tell you something that's rather interesting. When I talk about Adam man, for Adam is the offspring of the Most High. He is the household of God in the earth. What did Ezekiel say? If you have a fair Fenton version of the Bible, which is a little more accurate in translation, he tells about this when he comes to this picture. He tells how Ezekiel saw this, how he saw the throne rolled out, And the beauty, the majesty was stupendous to him. But he said, I beheld this one. And this one on the throne was like Adam, man. That's what it says. Doesn't say son of man, it says Adam, man. This one that was upon the throne was like Adam, man. You say, why the King James Version did they translate it son of man? Because the word Adam and its relationship as the begotten offspring of God was always indicated in the earlier text. Now, that means then that when God came to earth and was embodied in earth, he was a white man just like Ezekiel. And he was like the Adamic race, which is white. And his shimmering glory and his majesty was just like the family that he had in earth, who without that glory waited that day of promise. Now, there are numerous pages which I can show you in the Fetter Fenton translation. If you have this as well as your King James Version, sometime go through it. Every place that refers to man or refers to an angel that looks like a man or to a messenger from God or the revelation of God himself, whether it's to Gideon or to Joshua or any place else, wherever God appears on the scene and he's likened unto a man, it says, and God was like Adam, man. Never Enoch, man, but like Adam, man. And I beheld one like Adam, man, but radiant with all power and glory. First thing you know, he's talking to Almighty God. Now I want you to know why this is important, because the offspring of God are like their father. Because you are a household, because it's a white race, because it's a great white throne with a white inheritance that is to occupy God's kingdom. I want you to realize that in the majesty of God's sovereignty, there is no projected plan for the gambling of the destinies of men. There was no investment of peoples or sending them into the world with the possibility that he wasn't going to get them back or he was going to lose them, or that an archangel or any force of existence was greater or more powerful than he was. There was never any question at any time about the magnitude of God's power. Salvation is a great and tremendous subject. Salvation is not talking about the final destiny of man way out in the ages. It is talking about eliminating the conditions of error and taking men out of the trouble they're in. Salvation is to save a man now, not when he dies. If your religion doesn't do any good for you until you die, don't be too sure it'll work at all. Salvation was not to save men from God himself. This is a fantastic theology. The designs, my friends, have always been, of course, a little bit fictional in the minds of men, and were developed by Babylonianism and planted in the Christian church, both in Rome and later in Protestantism, by Jewry that invaded it to set up their Babylonian concepts. They were the first ones to bring in concepts of Babylonian gods, and they also brought in patterns that existed in ancient Asiatic theology as well, and they tried to introduce a triology of deity. For instance, in this very essence of thinking, I want you to recognize that they try to confuse God as God in several parts. God as several people. God as several persons. And all of them are partially engaged in carrying out various projects. And they thus indicated that the Most High God, who had sent his own household in the world to build his kingdom, and faced with the fact of their disobedience, finally threw up the whole program and turned to pick up the people that were in earth to make a kingdom out of them instead. This is what churches have been taught after the confusion that has been put into the church by purpose. Now we point out to you that they have been taught that for disobedience of the laws of God, the knowledge of God, that men therefore were to be consigned into a terrible torture chamber of unquenchable torture fire. The theology also embraces, and this is within what's called sometimes orthodoxy, that into these torture fires the eternal God, separated now as the Father God, has ordained everybody that disobeys him shall go, has in the course of his process prepared ways of repentance and salvation. And if you're lucky, and you have repented at the last meeting and haven't slipped before you get back to another one, and something happens to you, you're not going to have to make the fires and the torches. But if you haven't, and you haven't got back to home base quick enough, look out. So as the doctor Swift, this sounds like heresy. Well, the Apostle Paul finally woke up and said, act this way called heresy, so worship by God. I want you to learn something about God that's true. I want you to know first that it isn't this way. The revelation of the embodiment of God as the man Christ Jesus is not another person, nor is there a separate person of the deity. We have been told that God has three different persons, and each and every one of them are separately God, and all of them combined are God. And this is all propaganda produced by pagans with multiple gods to infect Christian theology. I will not only introduce this fact, but let me show you what they would institute. They have, by their interpretation, made the appearance of God a hard, cruel God who would actually send people, knowing what would happen, into the earth out of a celestial situation, put them in physical bodies, and then rule by disobedience or by catastrophes of development or by conditions of environment that they had displeased him until he would torture them forever and ever. Then they would take the archangel that had already rebelled, and they'd have him in charge of the torture chamber, torturing them for God. And then they would have God, who loves you so much, a separate God, who would die for you on Calvary. And having died for you and resurrected to prove that he could conquer death, he would get down and plead with this God who was so mean that he wouldn't do anything for you, that he'd let you off. They say, shouldn't talk this way. This is sacrilege. It's trying to shock people, then, my friends, out of some of their factories. They've got Jesus Christ pleading as an intercessor, pleading with God to not punish you. Pleading with God not to torture you forever and ever. Pleading with God to intercede. Now, intercession is not in this manner. The embodiment of God interceded in only in his humanity, not to keep you, my friends, out of the areas of some eternal punishment or torture, but the intercession was a spiritual process of transferring spiritual knowledge and cognition and blessing to you in the process of this, which he, as the substitute, had assumed upon himself. When we see the pattern of this, is there any wonder that sometimes the pagans wonder at our theology? There isn't a single person in this room that would take his worst enemy and consign him to eternal and perpetual torture without any hope. And there isn't a person in this room that would do that. And therefore, I would tell you that if God would operate this way, and there isn't a person in this room that could bring himself to do that, then God is not as good as the people in this room. You know, this is frightening some people. Just, my friends, find your liberty. Let me tell you, you have a right to intelligently reason and question anything that somebody tells you is out of the voice of God or comes from God. He says, come now, let us reason together. The scripture does not talk about this. The salvation of man is from the dilemma he's gotten himself into because he violated the principles of law by which things are put together and by which God's universe runs. And Lucifer violated not only principles of law, but principles of status. Today, why the United Nations would feel sorry for it, because he wanted to integrate the whole level. When Lucifer did not want to acknowledge the sons and daughters of God as greater than he was, he wanted everything to be on one level when he tried to pour it all together by mongrelization. And when he first brought the Negroes to race, it was one of the early falls of ancient Atlantis and the early peoples of the early world. And you can go back to their history and find it. Let me point this out to you. You know who you are? You are the offspring of the Most High God, his sons and his daughters, celestially transported from heaven to earth and went into this world by the process of birth. And by this process of being born into a physical world, God was transferring his kingdom from heaven to earth, and it was to grow up and develop and carry out the program of God's kingdom, not somebody else's program, not a world order program, a heavenly program for earth. Within this instance, I want you to know that, as we told you last week, you were predestinated to conform to the image of his Son and to eventually be radiant with the symbol of his majesty. Now, the significant pattern that must be observed and recognized in all this, that God said by his own purpose, by his own sovereignty, he was going to bring these things to pass. The Apostle Paul, who was one of the great men of the Scripture because of the things which he experienced, the things which God showed him and which he called him to do, was to tell much about the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, and the plan of God. But we must know these things about God himself. When I tell you that God, one great and mighty God, who is your Father, and who continues to point out his relationship unto you, teaches this from Old Testament to you. I am Yahweh, that is my name, 42nd chapter, 8th verse. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to any graven images. He says, thus saith Yahweh, 43rd chapter of Isaiah, that hath begotten thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. I am Yahweh thy El, or God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I, Yahweh, I, the Eternal, I, that men call Father, I am thy Savior, thy Yahshua, the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer, kinsman, the word being Gael means kinsman redeemer. I'm related to you, I'm your kinsman redeemer, I am your one Savior, I am the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahshua. Now we go farther. And ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am He, that before me there was no God formed, neither is there going to be any God formed after me. I, Yahweh, I am thy Yahshua. Beside me there is no other Yahshua. Someone says, well, how about the throne with three gods sitting on them? It's only a figment of Babylonianism translated erroneously into the documents of Christendom. The Eternal speaks out and He makes these things very clear when He identifies Himself. Therefore, thus saith the Eternal, and this is in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and the 18th verse, thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, that's the vastness of all this universe, and God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Now in this declaration He said, now, is there any God beside me? Is there any other God? No, there is no God beside me. There's no God on my left. There's no God on my right. There is no God beside me. I alone am God. I alone am thy Savior. I alone am thy Father. Listen. Remember the former things of old, for I am Yahweh. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Therefore, I can declare the things from the beginning, and from ancient times I can tell you everything that has happened, and I can also tell you the things that are going to come to pass from now and from ancient times. Therefore, I want you to understand this. My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. You know, if I was going to sit down and go to sleep with absolute serenity and peace, I'd ask for no better assurance than this out of the mouth of God. That my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, for the pleasure of God satisfies me. Because we know something about the nature of God. We know something about the nature of God because as He re-embodied Himself in the earth as the man Christ Jesus, we met God. The other day I listened to an explanation upon the part of a theologian lost in the maze of error. And he was saying, my, what a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ, God, came to earth. Because He has so much love and so much grace and so much mercy. And, of course, because of His love, His grace, His mercy, we were protected from the nature of God of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was God of the Old Testament in a physical body, just as you are the children of God out of the celestial planes in a physical body. As such, His very words over in John carry out this knowledge, and in the 14th chapter of John, we discover this again as He talked with His disciples. Here, as He spake with His disciples, He was talking about His ascension into the planes of spirit, into the status with which the universe recognized Him as the mighty Father of His household and Creator of the universe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, they kept talking about the Father God. No man can approach the Father except He comes to me. We read then that Philip said, now there's one thing that Philip spoke out, and Thomas said, now you say you're going away, and you say, whither I go? Jesus said, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says, now where are you going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus was bringing back to his remembrance the things which he had known from the beginning, and which he had forgotten now by divine plan, but relating to God going there, he was bringing it back to him. This is what he said, therefore. Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, they wanted this to know. He said, if you knew me, ye would have known the fullness of the Father. Henceforth, ye know him because you've seen him. Henceforth, ye know him because you've seen him. Then Philip spoke up and said, Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou now again to me, show us the Father? You're looking at him. He's here with you. This is the miracle of the embodiment of God. I, Yahweh, as it said in Isaiah, am thy Yahshua. And why am I a Yahshua? Because I am a Savior. To save men from what? To save them from sin, from error, from trouble, from transgression. The magnitude of God's great purpose, he unveiled the mystery of the law. Out of his grace, without a process of trial and error, he gave and established laws related to life, to ethics, to morality, to standards of economy, to patterns of agriculture, to all the things that relate to earth and to patterns of government. Disobedience of these laws, by not having them in the seat of consciousness and not directing one's attention to its fulfillment, brings all the catastrophe that hits human relations. Violations of divine law upset and create the great catastrophes of the universe. The law of existence, the law of being, the laws of status are all involved under this process. That's why we point out to you that in the day that Lucifer rebelled against the declaration of the revelation of God, it was the law of identity of the father and his family that he didn't want. Did you know that there isn't a person in this room that isn't greater than an archangel? Did you realize that Lucifer didn't like this, but that Gabriel and Michael, the great archangels before God, are not greater than you are? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, and before you've read the first half of the chapter, he said, to which of the angels at any time did he say, thou art my son? To which of the angels at any time did he acknowledge them as his offspring? For there is nothing higher than God, and unto him alone nothing greater than his family, which are like unto him, because they are his seed and his life. Therefore, the celestial offspring of God, his family, is higher than the angels, and God has made this declaration. The day is going to come when you're going to instruct and teach angels, and angels will take orders from you. To which of the angels at any time did he ever say, thou art my son? You know, in the magnitude of these factors that are involved, the dimensions of spirit, the light planes reaching out throughout the vastness of the universe, are as tangible and as real as the physical ones. And we've told you before how the Apostle Paul didn't know whether he was in the body or he was in the spirit, but he knew that he'd entered into the celestial planes. It has color, it has vibration, it has light, it has form. Even there is celestial food. And in these processes, he could not tell what dimension he was in. And as the light synthesizes and holds together the structure of the electronic universe, modern physicists are now aware that the light elements and the mentoid bookkeeping factors inside the atom move out of this place. You know, all the trouble men get into is when they try to take apart the things that God has ordained. Catastrophe results. He's told you some things that are important. He's told you, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why? Because you have the capacity to thus respond. You know, the atom is the smallest part of God's creation, but it's a pretty dangerous thing to take it apart. Now, you didn't have to worry. Africa didn't know how to take it apart. Asia would never discover how to take it apart. So we discovered Mr. Kennedy this week trying to establish equality for them. He's been talking about this bit all week long, about equality and civil rights to make these people equal, but you can't legislate that. This has to be something begotten in them. This has to be something that lies as a capacity within them. But you started to find it. You sought for it. You asked for it. You searched for it. And everything that you wanted to know was opened up into you. And pretty soon, you discovered you could take apart an atom. But oh my, what happened? That tiny little portion, so infinitesimally small, that a million of them on the head of a pin would not be crowded. And yet, we talk about uranium-235 and 238, and we call them unstable atoms because their nucleus is compounded with an area to drive them apart because of the numbers of neutrons and the unequal pattern of A and the electrons that revolve on the outside. So we have out of the technology, out of the thing we've sought for, there isn't anything we've ever sought for. Give us stop to think about this. There is nothing that the brain of the white man has sought to discover or find out that he hasn't unlocked whole areas of its knowledge. Doesn't make any difference whether it's in microscopy and into the areas of biology and into the sources of sickness or disease or viruses or bacteria, or whether it's starting to probe out through the vastness of the universe, or whether it's to move in the areas of harnessing the energies and the electronics to utilize them to send our voice or our image over the air. There is nothing that we have applied ourselves to understand that we haven't progressively developed in the knowledge of these facts. And this isn't true of any other part of the earth. They're taught only as you taught them. Or as they discovered after you had brought the area of the thing into focus, they then started to investigate on the basis of what you had found. Well, we know something today. We know that the nuclear cement, as talked by the physicists, that the power that holds two protons together is equivalent to 50 pounds of explosive energy. Think then of how much energy there lies in one atom with 235 or 238 protons in the nucleus. Think how much, if you could unleash that, you've got in poundage right there. Why, when you start to think about a molecular mass with thousands upon thousands of these atoms, and each one of them having so many protons, you're talking about millions of tons of energy before you get very far. And if we could get all the energy out of this separation, why, the catastrophe would be unlimited. So what have we? We have, when we take it apart, God puts it together and holds it with such force. When you look at the vastness of this universe and watch it moving under orbit, and know that the sheer force of divine determination, the power of divine will, holds everything where it belongs, with an omniscience that hasn't lost sight of it, and that the atom is the smallest of these universes, you will understand the intensity with which God holds the universe together when you can get a ton of energy out of a couple of atoms. Then you can understand the power that focuses in the order of force. And you can see what happens when you violate the process of the law of formation, start to separate it. In these essences of era, we discover that we are taking it apart, all right, and with it comes the tremendous explosion, the terrible devastation. But there also comes an assurance to you of how much divine energy is moving out for the purpose of the Father to hold the thing together. And don't worry, He can resynthesize all those particles again, put them into another man. Even man doesn't take anything apart that God cannot reassemble. Now I want you to know that when we talk about the eternal security of God's kingdom, we're talking about the fact that there is not one single human consciousness that the eternal Father has not an ultimate plan for, and there is not any part of His household or His family that He hasn't destined eventually going to conform to His own image. Within the course of this status, we want you to remember that the Apostle Paul tells us much about this grace of God. He said concerning this, he says, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. This includes vastness of all of the universe and any dimension you might be in. Angels, which includes Lucifer, and principalities, which include powers. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is going to be able to separate you from the plan the Father has for you in the love of God and as He manifested it. You know, this is an important thing. As the sons and daughters of God, as we've told you, you've been destined to conform to His own image, and eventually He's going to complete this in the earth with you. You're going to overthrow the powers of darkness, the forces of world communism, the powers of evil. You're going to establish a kingdom of righteousness that shall rule the earth, and it will be your household and the Adam man that's going to do this for the best thing that ever happened to the universe. And God's planned it that way. You know, there are a lot of individuals that have never applied themselves to really gaining a knowledge of God. And they're just beginning to discover some of these things of God. And they don't think there's much they can do. And some of them are worried about the errors, the mistakes they've made in the past. We want you to know that God is teaching you a knowledge by the Spirit of the processes of law and the processes of conduct so that you turn to do the thing that you were sent to earth to do. He's not doing this to save you from what He's going to do to you if you died. He is saving you from error, from problems and transgression while you live. He wants the kingdom and He wants His people set free, and this He's going to have. Let me talk to you in this instance. I've known of people who looked back over their past and said, well, I've just been too weak and I have been too great a transgressor and I can't do anything for God. I just have to sit and wait. I'm through. neither height nor depth, neither past nor present. None of these things are involved. It's the great liberating power of the knowledge of God and the great spiritual energies that come. Remember this. The Apostle Paul said, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I'm pressing on to the high calling which I have in Christ Jesus. Now you say, well, the Apostle Paul was a great apostle. Yes, he was. He was a very fine, well-educated, good-looking man. And that's why God selected him. God selected him because he had prepared the man in his talent. Some people think that Paul was a hunchback and he was sick in his body and so forth. This was one of the great mental giants of time. Now let me show you how wrong that is. I listened to a preacher the other day talking about the infirmities Paul carried in his body and what a sick man he was and how he was a hunchback and everything else. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas made a trip to Corinth, where sculpture and beauty was outstanding, they saw Paul and Barnabas coming. They said, here's Apollo and Mercury. And they put on a special celebration to celebrate the coming of Paul and Barnabas. And they said, this is Apollo and Mercury. Well, my friends, if you've taken a look at the statue of Apollo and Mercury, you know that if the Apostle Paul in any way represented Apollo and Mercury, he was a man of great stature and of good appearance, as his intellectual values are well established in the messages which he produced, that he could even talk with the philosophers of Greece, and he could quote their philosophers with which he was as fluent as he was with any other areas of knowledge. But what about this man, the Apostle Paul? I want you to know the grace of God, the salvation of God, as he reaches to his people, and he says, all Israel is going to be saved, is written. Then he says, all flesh is going to be saved, reaches to the end. He says, I will save to the uttermost. Now, you may think a lot of the Apostle Paul, and I do a lot of the Apostle Paul, because I see him as God wants us to see him. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and crucified, concerning this man, saved by the grace of God. But now, if I asked you to name the most complete reprobate you could name, or the thing that you despise the most in America today, you would probably end up with a Kennedy. You'd say, because this is a president surrounded by Jews who are the enemies of Christendom, carrying out objectives that seem to serve the Soviet Union better than us. And if you could suppose today that Jewry that hates Christianity and is seeking to suppress our faith and our worship, and who makes war on us and has created and spread Bolshevism all over the world, if right here in this city of Los Angeles, they could suddenly gain the power to march out and liquidate Christians, and if Robbie Kennedy came out to head them, and started to gather up Christians in this congregation and stand them up against the wall and liquidate them, you say, that's just about as bad as a white man could get. Well, that's unprovable. There's no question about the background of the family. Now listen. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was just like the man I pictured. If Bobby Kennedy, serving Antichrist Jewry, tried to liquidate white Christians, he would be doing what the Apostle Paul was doing when God stopped him. The Apostle Paul, educated and trained, but a victim of the errors of theology, and never having beheld Christ with his own eyes and heard him, had only read about Christ what the Nigris messenger that they delivered to his part of the city he lived in Spain told him. You know what you get if you read a Jewish newspaper, don't you? You don't get the truth. We've had a lot of experience of that lately. They can't tell the truth. All he ever heard about Jesus was a lie. All he ever heard about theology had been warped by them. And he wasn't a Jew. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was only of the sect of Jews because they were controlling religion everywhere where your race was in that day. And then he was told that he served the faith and the work of God by heading their assassin army and waging war against the church. And he was brainwashed, just like a lot of preachers are brainwashed concerning who the Jews are today. He was brainwashed. And he went out at the head of an army of the enemies of Christianity that had crucified Christ and now wanted to kill the church. He even held the coat of them that stoned Stephen, and an impression must have been made on him that day that he never forgot. For now he was on the way, the road to Damascus, with an official order from Jewry to put to death the Christians. Insincere in his error. And brainwashed in control. The light shone down out of the heavens. See what I mean when I say saved to the uttermost? Reached right down, this light didn't shone around Paul. Then his name was Saul. And they thought it was thundering and lightning, his companions. But Saul stopped and he looked up in the light. A voice spake that he heard, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he looked up and says, Who art thou, Yahweh, that you say, I persecutest thou me? And then he heard the involved words that Jesus spake to him. And he saw Jesus. That's where he met him, on the road. Now I tell you what happens when God calls his sheep. He says, My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I call them out. I give them eternal life. They never perish. He says, I've got a house I'm going to send you to where you're going to get some instruction. When he turned away, couldn't see after he looked at this light. He said, Now you take me down here. They said, We're on the road to Damascus. He said, This is where you're taking me. And in the next few days, the Apostle Paul was learning more about identity than he'd heard in all his life. He knew about where the tribes were because he proved that lately. But now he was wrapped up in getting a knowledge of God, getting an understanding of God. And this man not only got an understanding of God, but he got a tremendous drive to tell people about it. And now the fullness of the call that had reached out to him became apparent. But in the course of a short time thereafter, he was met by heavenly messengers and taken into the heavens and shown these things with his eyes. And he found out something, that he knew all these things before, and they were now being brought to his remembrance to tell them in earth. And it was the Apostle Paul's apocalypse that brings this out. And it's the Apostle Paul's message in Hebrews that still confirms it. That you, every one of your race, are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And that God had gracefully pulled down the shade of remembrance because so great and so powerful is spiritual law and the ability and the energies that belong to the sons of God, that if you had remembered all of this process, you wouldn't have stayed here at all. The first time they denounced your father, they spit on you to your left. You know, left them to their devices. Father said, I took away this remembrance, for I knew the course of their era, and they could not live with power in this era, so I took away their remembrance, and I restore this to them by my Holy Spirit, who will bring all things back to your remembrance and lead you to the knowledge of all truth. The Apostle Paul learned who he was and where he came from. It all came back to him. It was all unveiled to him by the Father. And he was told that my grace is sufficient, and you're not saved by the process of things which you do. You're saved by my grace, which puts back into your consciousness the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding. And then when you behave, you do it because you know and you want to. This is God reinstating and renewing the minds of his people with spiritual power. The Apostle Paul came down, and he returned to earth. And he said, I've got to get this to the people everywhere. We've got to tell every white man about this. We've got to get back on the track. We've got to bring in the kingdom. He said, as he spoke to the Christians, he says, the Spirit expressly forbade me to go over to Asia. We've got to reach out of man. His Spirit bears witness that our Spirit, we're the sons of God. In every epistle he writes to the strangers, the dispersion, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the children of the heavens that are now in earth. And fulfilled now in his understanding what Jesus had revealed to his disciples, when he said they belonged to the Father in the celestial planes of the earth, and now he was embodied in earth like his kinsmen, they belonged to him. Thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. Lost any? No, none of them are lost. Now you may say, what is a lost man in the world today? Well, a lost man is somebody who doesn't know where he is. That's what the word lost means. He's out of adjustment with knowledge, light, and truth. What salvation saves a man from being lost? I point out to you in the magnitude of God's grace that the Apostle Paul, therefore, gives us more insight into the things that God showed him in this manner. And he said, therefore, there were times past when you walked according to the spirit of disobedience, and in this process in your consciousness was dead to the knowledge of God. Now he said, I speak to you in this manner, that you hath he quickened and quickened us together with Christ. Now, He has been, we have been raised together. We've been made to sit in heavenly places. We have been made to sit again in heavenly places as now spiritual consciousness and the plan of God fills your mind in your life. Now listen to what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not just of yourselves, but by this mighty gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, begotten into this life by the Father. And this is a quality, it's the spiritual life you have in you that's your security. I give them eternal life, never perish. You can't destroy a spirit, I guess you understand that. You know, the closest it ever came to dissolving the spirit was when Michael the Archangel with the mighty fleets of heaven came in one day. He'd already driven Lucifer out of the skies. He backed him up and he forced him into the solar system. And he had a knowledge of the wisdom which God had bestowed, and he knew something else. He knew that there was a way to dissemble the form of life and send it forth in other beams and thus cause all of the physical substance to disintegrate. And Michael was about to push the lever, about to turn this thing loose on Lucifer and dissolve Lucifer, the whole company, the whole mighty fleet, into one splintered up mass of light rays. Enoch tells you. And your father said, just a moment, Michael. Just stop right where you are. Will you stay down there on the earth? Not going to destroy any spirit. You're not going to dissemble any patterns that I've formed in light. You just leave him down there on earth, because here's where I'm going to send my sons and my daughters. Here they shall overthrow the darkness. Here they shall triumph in the areas of experience that shall fit them to share with me the rule of the universe which I have created. And twice in the course of combat, Michael was about to push the lever anyhow. It's just as though it were an accident of combat, and he couldn't push the lever. Couldn't push it. Couldn't do it. Someone said, well, it can happen. I tell you, nothing can come apart if God does not will. Nothing can come apart. All the powers of darkness cannot run off with one child of God to give him a perpetual doom or a torture chamber throughout the ages. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is coming a separation as the hand of the Father reaches down with the mighty minions of his kingdom to gather out the forces of Lucifer and to put them in another part of the universe for their development in a great and completely isolated area of God's creation. That's going to be a great day for the earth. Coming today when you wouldn't be able to find a Jew if you hired a whole group of investigators. You wouldn't find one in the earth. Not one. Well, don't look glum about it. You should smile. You got one for an employer. Don't worry. There's more employment. There's going to be a lot of things different one of these days. Well, you say, but I know some good ones. You don't know their heart. You don't know any good ones. Because God has searched the matter rather carefully. You cannot understand my speech because you cannot hear my words. That's got to be modified in some other dimension. Never forgetting that if 3 years walk with Jesus didn't stop a Jew for selling him for 30 pieces of silver, I have no illusions about his conversion under any temporary ministry of this period. Now let me say this, the grace of God, the love of God, who said concerning you his household, and you his children, I have given you eternal life, you shall never perish. Everything I have ordained I'm going to bring to pass. I am not only going to use you to bring knowledge and light and truth to the ends of the earth, but you're going to get them to worship the right God and to learn to understand his mighty truth. I'm going to use you to lead the world, to lift the world, to create the great new day. We're not going to let it be destroyed. We're not going to let the powers of darkness destroy it. Father said, I want you to know that I have loved you. And to understand this, God embodied among us as the man Christ Jesus is God, the eternal Father, is the fullness of his Holy Spirit. And if you want to know something about the nature of God, all the nature of God is wrapped up in Jesus. For Paul said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every bit of the creation of an idea of a vengeful, torturing God who would take pleasure in any part of his universe being lost to him is a fantastic lie that has been incorporated into your theology. said, don't you fear and tremble? No. Perfect love is cast out all fear. My father does not take praise by trying to picture him like a deity of China or a witch doctor's devil in Africa. We can approach the world with positiveness. There is no question about the fact that God himself will intervene. We'll join you with a sword in his hand. We'll eliminate the powers of darkness, the communists, the Jewish enemies of Christ, the powers of darkness. He will eliminate them from this dimension. Their flowing blood is not near as great a catastrophe as the misery they put on the world all the time in wars, depressions, and catastrophe. And the dimensions they belong in is where they'll go. But I am persuaded concerning you that neither height nor depth, the highest part of the Himalayas without an oxygen tank, still isn't going to separate you from God, might land you quicker in his presence. The depth of the ocean and the submarine doesn't separate you from God. You'll find your conscience works there just as acutely. There is no force or power, no archangels or devils that can separate you from the great, mighty grace and purpose of the Father. When you get that kind of a pattern of security from a man like the Apostle Paul, who'd been saved from the uttermost to become the chief apostle of the church, and so you can call him Brother Paul. Someone said, you think this could happen again? I would be willing for even those who have been in complete error on the Washington level or anywhere else, there's nothing I could think of be greater than if they were stopped, changed, and called and transformed. Someone said, you expect it not by their decision. I think you're going to move into the struggle over this issue, but I think there's coming a moment in a twinkling of an eye where they're all going to learn something. But I want you to know this afternoon that you work with a positive assurance of an absolute victory that has the eternal security of God's guarantee, made by himself, accomplished by himself, bought and paid for by himself. For I, Yahweh, and I, Yahshua, I, all the God of the universe, with no one beside me, I have ordained it. And then I can tell you, in the effulgent glory of the presence of God can dawn in your consciousness. There is an abiding sweetness of the grace of God that moves over you, that you can go to sleep with that warmth and security that knows no fear. You can move out into any problem knowing the Spirit in you is in harmony with the Spirit of the Father. We'll guide you into the knowledge of all truth, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can move with a realization that the arms of the mighty God surround you, goes with you, and will carry you to a destiny with his purpose that will make you as glorious as his own revelation. And you can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And know that you who are the children of the eternal have his Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. God will not lose any of it. And he's not going to let any of it get away from him. And there's not going to be one part of his universe he's not going to get back in order, including the archangel in rebellion.